Seven key points to pay attention to. Hearing what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And indeed, this is an expression that we find in seven verses for each of the assemblies, that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And certainly, if it was relevant almost 2,000 years ago, it's still very relevant for us today, because it's the Spirit of God speaking to the assemblies. And in every time we live in, we can take out something for us. It speaks to our hearts truly. So we will see together like five serious warnings to the assemblies and two beautiful encouragements for us as we wait for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the first assembly, Ephesus, the key verse that caught my attention. Most of them you are those that the Lord says, I have against you, but not all of them. The key verse that caught my attention is, but I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2 verse 4. The Lord Jesus said clearly in the Gospel of John chapter 14, the thing that he wants to see in us as a proof of our love to him. Today, when we speak about love, we speak of emotions and we think that maybe making great singings and great things, you know, great expressions of devotion and sacrifice is a demonstration of love to the Lord. But it's not exactly what the Lord asked of us, to show our love to him. In John chapter 14, verse 23, we read, if anyone love me, he will keep my word. If anyone love me, he will what? Have great emotions and things like that? No, he will keep my word. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And in verse 21, and in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So we see clearly that what the Lord wants us to do is to keep what he has given us, his word, his commandments, and to walk in them. Now, when we look at Ephesus, we might scratch our head and ask the question, what was the problem? What is this first love? Were they not keeping the commandments, keeping the word of God? Yeah, they were keeping it. But there is a little twist to that. The word that is used in this verse, thou hast left or abandoned thy first love. This word is a very strong word. It can also be used of speaking of divorce, in fact. It's a very strong imagery. It means to depart from. It means to leave, to go away from someone. So it truly is what this assembly did. Their first love that they had for Christ, they do not forget about it. It's not the point of forgetfulness. They left it. They departed willfully from that love to Christ. Have they abandoned the word? Were they not keeping it? Oh, they didn't abandon the word, but their first love for Christ, they did abandon. They did indeed keep the word of God. We read that in verse 2, in fact. When the Lord commands something on them, you know, I know thy works and thy labor and thine endurance, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and thou hast tried them, who say that themselves are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So, of course, they knew the doctrine. They knew all these important things. But the problem wasn't the doctrine in itself. It was their love for the person of Christ. Yet, they were keeping the word. But the love for him wasn't there. What was it about their affections truly to the Lord Jesus? Was he still the central part of their whole motivations and affections and activities? Or did it become just the right thing to do? And are we not sometimes finding ourselves in the very same spot? we are into a routine and we do the right thing to do. It's okay. It's okay. But it's not something that the Lord appreciates. It's good to keep the word in its purity. It's excellent. But if there's no affection for the Lord Jesus, well, it's in those circumstances that legalism can creep in. And not only legalism, many other ism can creep in very easily. When we look at the example of the Lord Jesus, we understand. In John chapter 2, verse 17, it is written that his disciples remembered that it is written, "The zeal of thy house devours me." So we see in our Lord a zeal for God. He wasn't just keeping coldly the word of God and doing what is right and going to the motion. No, he had this living relationship with his Father. He had this love and affections for his God and Father. And with that, he was serving with zeal. And this is exactly what the Ephesians had lost. This sweet fellowship, this connection, this tenderness of affection and love for their Lord, who has given his life for them to be saved. Well, it seems they forgot about that. They didn't forget about that. Maybe it started with forgetting these things, but it went to abandoning willfully their first love. Disconnecting the doctrine from the person of Christ is very dangerous because the doctrine becomes an object in itself. And the person of Christ is out of view, is lost of sight. We cannot separate doctrine from the person of the Lord Jesus. I will repeat it later on in this short reflection. The doctrine is Christ, if you allow me this expression. What we learn from the doctrine is an expression of the person of the Lord Jesus, of who he is, of his glory. I'm not saying he is that, but it speaks of him. So this is why it's important. But disconnecting the doctrine from Christ can lead us in many, many erroneous paths and disconnect us from reality and from the tenderness of the person of the Lord Jesus. This is also forgetting somehow the promise of his coming. The Lord says, "I come quickly." And then we say, "Oh yeah, yeah, Lord, it's okay." And we do other business. It's losing this first love. So this is pretty much losing dependence on his person. But the Lord Jesus said something very important as a warning to us in John 15, verse 5. He said that, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So losing, abandoning, going away from this first love, it's already going in a path which is not good. This first love is an exclusive attachment to the person of Christ. So it means that the Ephesians abandoned it and that something else was introduced. Because the heart cannot stay without an object. It never remains without an object for very long. The Lord said it, huh? "Where is your treasure, there also will be your heart." So, they were still doing very good things. They were according to scriptures, but their affections for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they had abandoned it. They had left it. The warning is very serious to them. The Lord was going to take away the lamp. For it's impossible to bear proper witness to the Lord Jesus by just going through the motion, by being disconnected, without having this love for him. We will become cold and formal, and just go through the motion, and it's no good for the testimony that we give to his person. So if we voluntarily move away from him, and we do not remain attached to the vine, then what? We can no longer manifest his person, because this fruit-bearing that the Father is glorified in and seeks is truly this manifestation of the life of Christ in our lives. These are the characteristics, so to speak, of the person of Christ manifested in our lives. So, Ephesians, what was their problem? They turn their heart from the person of Christ. Ephesians turns its heart from Christ. And this is the beginning of a wayward path. It's very dangerous. And the warning, again, is very serious. So this is also a warning for us. It's also an encouragement to us. It's also something that should open our eyes. This is what the Spirit says to the assemblies again. Where is my heart today? The Lord Jesus said also in a different context, but we can apply it to us, that in the last days, when he will come, he asked two questions, in fact. Will he find faith? And the other thing he said is that the iniquity will abound so much that the love of many will grow cold. Are we there? Is our love cold because of all the iniquity and bad things we see around us? Or are we looking just the much more to the person of the Lord Jesus? So where is my heart? It is, well, every time we read Ephesians, it should trigger into us the question, where are my affections for the Lord Jesus? I show my love to him by keeping his word, but my affections, my first love, is it there still? Or am I just going through the motion, just doing what a good Christian should do, in fact? There's a big difference between both. The second key point we can look at is Smyrna. Well, in Smyrna we read this: fear nothing of what thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast off you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give to thee the crown of life. Revelations 2 verse 10. So, when we read that, it's a good thing to remember that our lives and our hope are not of this world. We have a living hope, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. In verse 10, at the end, we have read concerning the crown of life. It means there's life, a better life, something extraordinary that is before us. It's not living here, down below. It truly is to be with him. So it's an encouragement we read in this letter to that church. It's an encouragement to those who suffer for the name. The expression we find in the third epistle of John, verse 7, the name, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So in times of trial, the Lord Jesus is encouraging us. We see no comments, no words to point out something incorrect. And it is beautiful to see that when we read this. We have sometimes a very incorrect perception of who God truly is. It's sad. It's unfortunate for us. It's like giving ear to what the devil actually is saying concerning God. You know, I like the saying of someone once said, that the devil is always lying when he speaks of God to us and speak to us in any way. He's a liar. The only time the devil is saying the truth is when he speaks of us to God, just to speak about our transgressions or whatever. He's the accuser of the brethren. I like this saying. It's interesting. So we must be careful with what we give here too. Our God is not a God that is waiting for us with a baseball bat to give a good bam on us every time we do something incorrect. Or when we go into trials and things like that, just booing at us and say, what's the problem with you? You should, you know, believe the promises and, you know, stir up this faith. Come on, boy, what are you doing? God is not like that. We see it here with the Lord Jesus. We see these believers going through trial, fierce trial, even through death. But he is there giving encouragement and sympathizing with them. And we find many examples of that in the New Testament. For example, Paul, we read many occasions that the Lord stood by him to give him encouragement. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, "Fear not, but speak, and be not silent," he says to Paul. In chapter 23, verse 11, "Be of good courage, for as thou hast testified the things concerning me at Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness at Rome also." You know, the Lord could have said to Paul, "So what, you know, Paul, what was the plan, you know, to not listen to my spirit who was telling you, you know, not to go down to Jerusalem because you would be bound and go into prison? What's the idea?" You know, he's not saying anything of that. He's encouraging. Be of good courage. You have testified. You will again in Rome. The Lord said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me, gave me power, that through me the proclamation might be fully made." So we see these encouragement all the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, "But he who encourages those that are brought low, even God, encourages us." This is the God we have. He wants us to be encouraged, even though when things are difficult, sometimes because of our poor decision makings and things like that. He wants us to go to him, to go to the throne of grace, to have the grace and mercies we need for the day, to learn to depend on the Lord more and more, walk by the Spirit, and he encourages us. And if we have stumbled or fallen, well, we have a beautiful verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 that says that, I would like to quote it in French, in English, it will come. If we sin, you know, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all iniquity. Paraphrased by your brother. So it's a precious truth. We go to him, we confess, he cleanses us, and he encourages us to go on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, to be encouraged, strengthened by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So this is the God we have. He wants us to go on, to be encouraged. And this is what we see of our Lord here speaking to the assembly of Smyrna. We see him sympathizing with them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us of this truth, that we have not a high priest who's not able to sympathize with our infirmities, but tempt in all things, in like manner, sin apart. So the Lord Jesus, he is able to sympathize, and we see that he indeed does that. So we have an interesting example in the whole letter to the Hebrews. In fact, we read in chapter 6 about some who have left, and in chapter 10 also of those who have been ripped off their goods. We read in the verse, it's verse 34, that they accepted with joy the plunder of your goods, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better substance and an abiding one. So they were happy to go through those trials, but go on with the Lord, because they had the promises before them, because they had the encouragement of the Lord himself. So the Hebrew made these losses with joy of their good, because they were waiting for the better and abiding one. So in our passage here, it's not just losing goods, it's life itself that is taken from some of them. Yet, even in those terrible and difficult circumstances, faith makes invisible things visible. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's the same for us. Through difficulties, we can see these things, and it gives us hope, energy to go on with the Lord. So Smyrna suffers for Christ. And we have through them an encouragement when suffering for the testimony of Christ comes along our way. He sympathizes with us. He gives eternal consolation also. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, we read, "But our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. And what beautiful verse as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the present time is nothing. It's nothing compared to what is before us. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. But according as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear not heard, and which have not come into man's heart, which God had prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. So, what an encouragement we have. And again, faith makes these things visible to our eyes, to our heart. There's a great danger in our comfortable lives we have today, especially in Canada, you know. I'm not speaking of those who are in countries with war and persecution, but for us, the encouragement is for us tonight, for us. There's great danger in our comfortable lives to lose that from sight. And it leads us into a path, again, which is not great, which will not encourage us, which will not bring joy in our lives. Let us be aware of that and be encouraged. Be encouraged when persecution comes, when difficulties are coming, that we have our high priest. He's able to sympathize and he is always there to encourage us. A third key point, Pergamos. We read this concerning them. But I have a few things against thee, a few things, not just one. You know, that thou hast there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So thou also hast those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes in like manner. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The definition of those Nicolaitanes, I'm sure, is in verse 14. This is how I see it. I mean, the parallel is just very simple. The doctrine of Balaam, so thou also hast those. You know, it's, the connection is there in like manner at the end of the verse. But it's most likely applied spiritually. It doesn't mean that there's not a literal application to it, but spiritually, for sure. In Revelation 2:14, what do we read concerning the doctrine of Balaam? Well, who thought Balak to cast a snare before the sons of Israel, to eat of idols, sacrifices, and commit fornication? So, the main point was to cast a snare and to have the people eat from idolatry and commit fornication in so doing. Spiritually, we can do exactly the same thing. And I believe it's pretty much what the Lord is saying concerning these Nicolaitanes. This kind of spiritual fornication and idolatry that was introduced by them. So instead of presenting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, which is the manna, verse 17, it's part of the promise, it's very beautiful, to him that overcomes, to him will I give of the hidden manna. Beautiful promise. Well, instead of having Christ alone, which is this true manna that feeds our soul, something else is presented. That's what was happening with these Nicolaitanes. Yet, we read in Scripture very clearly, there's no other way, no other name that has been given to us, and there's only one mediator between God and man. For God is one, and the mediator of God and man, one. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. So Christ, our Lord, wants to have a personal and direct real fellowship with each of his own. With each of us. He alone was established as a high priest, we read in Hebrews. It's an important teaching of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 1, we read key verses like, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," chapter 1, verse 6. And in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, "We have such a one high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, of the throne of the greatness in the heavenlies," and so on. So we see that only him is this high priest. This is through him alone we have access to God. We can have this direct fellowship with the Lord. No intermediate, nothing else, no techniques or things to do to try to get near to God. No man should be between us and God. None of those things. Christ wants a direct, personal relationship with each of us, with each of his own. It's very important. And that's the point here. Thus, in Pergamos, it seems that man is placing something or someone else between Christ and the believer. And it's a snare. It's a spiritual fornication. It's going to other things, something else, than the person of Christ directly. What's the problem? What's the issue? Go to him. He's there to hear, to answer. So it's so serious. It's so serious to the eyes of our Lord Jesus that he's ready to go at war with them if they do not repent. Christ shows up to fight against it. That's serious like that. So Pergamos introduces something else than Christ. There is interference, so to speak, between Christ and the believer. It's an attack, a direct attack to Christ's priesthood. He alone has this position. So it's a warning for us. We can learn from that. To have nothing between us and the Lord Jesus, whether a person or a thing. Our affections should be to him alone, and our prayers and our going to should be to him alone. If we need anything in our fellowship every day, in our walk of godliness and piety, we have received everything in the Spirit of God who is in us. We have everything to have this walk with the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we have brothers and sisters who say, that go through difficult moments and say, "Brother, pray for us, pray for me, pray for this or that." It's okay to intercede for one another in prayer, but let us make sure we do not make the mistake to believe that if this brother or that sister is praying for me, I have better chances to be answered. It would be totally false. Absolutely, totally false. The Lord Jesus sees our faith. He sees our dependence on him. And he wants him alone to answer to the expectation of our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it very clearly that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who seek him out. God is a rewarder of them who seek him out. If we go to him, he will answer to our faith. Even if we are in a difficult place and it's hard, he is there, he listens. He wants that our communion and fellowship with him grows. That in our eyes, believing in him and seeing his good hand on the situations we need help with, will make our faith grow in him. And confidence, and a desire for more proximity with him, and walk with him, and have joy with him. If we go always to this brother, that sister, or whatever, anything else, it will never happen. It's almost spiritual fornication. I'm not saying any one of us are doing that. I'm just saying, let us be careful. It's absolutely okay to ask for others to pray for needs. Totally. It's good. We are encouraged to do that. We pray in assembly for that. Where two or three are in one accord for asking one thing, it is given to them. Well, let us be full of the mind of Christ in this respect. But let us be careful that if we if we do so, that we are personally exercised also in our faith. The Lord doesn't want anything or anyone else between us and Him. He's there, He listens to us. He's the only mediator, only intercessor. It's through Him that we have this access to our God and Father. So let us be encouraged by that. It's a serious warning to those in Pergamos. Let us be encouraged to cultivate and grow in this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thyatira. Well, we could speak a lot about Thyatira. We read this, "But I have against thee that thou permittest the woman Jezebel, she who calls herself prophetess, and she teaches and leads astray my servants to commit fornication and eat of idol sacrifices." Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. There always have been false doctrines, and this was announced by the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2 is dealing with such issues as false teachings, false doctors, you know, things like that. But here in Thyatira, the problem is that they are permitting these false teachers to creep in and teach their things without responding to this evil. Doing so, they associated themselves with this evil, and they allowed it to grow. Just grow and grow and grow. Yeah, thou permittest the woman Jezebel, and she teaches and leads astray my servant to commit fornication. Falsehoods that taint the person of Christ and His work were being taught. I would like to explain what I mean. It's not that they were necessarily teaching really bad things concerning directly the person of Christ. But what did we say at the beginning? Doctrine is Christ. If your doctrine is corrupt, well, you will have a corrupt view of the person of Christ. If the doctrine is diluted and twisted, well, you'll have a diluted and twisted view of the person of Christ. Because doctrine is speaking also of the person of Christ. Christ is not only doctrine, but we cannot detach doctrine from the person of Christ because we receive the doctrine from Christ. This is a promise that the Lord said also concerning the Spirit of God in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, concerning the Holy Spirit who would be sent, and He would remind them, the disciples, all those things that the Lord had taught, and He would teach them, and He would lead them into truth. And John is taking the same theme in his first epistle, chapter 2. That, you know, there are antichrists and things like that. But we have in us the Spirit of God who is also leading us in all truth. So if we corrupt doctrine, we corrupt our view of Christ. So it truly is tainting the person of Christ and His work. So the Spirit of God doesn't want this to happen for us today also. Whether it be ecclesiastical doctrine that is corrupted or anything else, it truly distorts the image of the person of Christ. Because yes, even the things concerning our gatherings, the way the believers should gather together and do things, is speaking, is giving a testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus. In all little ways and shadows and type. This is why it is very important. Thus in Thyatira, you have all those falsehoods, those false doctrine, which certainly were tainting the person of Christ and His work. And we have then a system organized by man of teachings that make it so that Christ is diminished and that man is, you know, somehow elevated. It is pure corruption and it is leaven that was allowed in that church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, not Thessalonians, it's Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read that the assembly is the column and the support of the truth. The assembly is not to be a teacher, so to speak, but only keeping and preserving what the Lord Jesus has given us in its purity. So we must simply keep the word as we have received it. It's the word of God. We keep it in its purity and simplicity. We add nothing to it. So, not adding to it the teaching of man, it's very important. However pious the man may be, however pious the intention might be, however pious the teaching might look like, whatever we add to the pure doctrine will become soon enough a corruption of that doctrine. So we must keep it simply the Word of God as it is. And it is our safeguard to do so. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about this doctrinal leaven that must be kept out of our lives, individually and as an assembly. So letting false doctrine taking place, not rebuking it, rejecting it, and not separating from it, brings the judgment of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we read concerning this assembly. It's a serious warning to keep the word in its purity, as it was communicated to us, as we read in Jude chapter 1 verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And this is what the Lord wants us to do, just to keep the word as it is. In Thyatira, they allowed false doctrines against Christ. I say against Christ because, again, any corruption of the doctrine will give us a false view, an incorrect view, a twisted view of the person of the Lord Jesus. It's why I said, as a summary, that these false doctrines truly, indeed, at the end, are against the person of the Lord Jesus. And they were letting it happen collectively. I don't want to go into the details of, you know, from Thyatira. It's just to notice that the Lord is speaking to a remnant in these churches, okay, a remnant. I don't want to go there. I'm just taking the big bullet points and taking a lesson out of it for each of us. Sardis, the Lord says, I have not found thy works complete before my God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. I have not found thy works complete before my God. Well, what was the matter here? They did not keep faithfully what they had received. They didn't go all the way, we could say also. They were just going halfway. Their works were incomplete. And here, let us notice that it is not a question of lukewarmness. No. It's a question of pure negligence. That's the point here. Their works were not complete before my God, says the Lord Jesus. It's guilty negligence, we might say, because some had not defiled themselves, we read in verse 4, so we can imagine that while the Lord was rebuking them, he acknowledges that some were aware of those things which were not according to the Lord, and they were going to be elevated later on. I will come as a thief, but there are a few. Okay, you have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. That's the word I was looking for. They were worthy. So we see that through all this, knowledge was there to know what was needed to have a complete work before God, to do things correctly, completely. But unfortunately, most of them were negligent in this regard. It's like someone who understands things concerning the Word of God, but in the end goes back to the way things were before his conversion. He abandons the way. It's like a half-baked believer. I don't know what's the name for that. You know, some Hebrews had done that in Hebrews chapter 6 and in chapter 10, verse 39. Chapter 6, some had left. Chapter 10, verse 39, the apostle is just saying concerning them that we're not of those who go back. You know, we're not of them. We just go on. We pursue. With the Lord Jesus. In Proverbs 26 verse 11, we read concerning a dog that turned back to its vomit. So a fool repeated its folly. So it's like that. It's someone who understood things, and instead of going the full way, he just stops. He's negligent. He goes back to whatever else. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "But that word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog has turned back to his own vomit, and he the washed so to her rolling in mud." Yeah, so is it something like that? Well, their work, the Lord, didn't find them complete before my God, he says. Nor should we neglect today the service that we have received. Colossians 4:17 is a very nice encouragement toward that. If we have received something to do from the Lord, we must not neglect it. We must not bury the talent also. In Matthew 25, verse 25, we read about the servant who, being afraid, he went and hid his talent in the earth and gives it back to the master at the end. It's not going the full way. It's just like stopping there. What's the point at the end of the day of doing that? Well, we can also think of some encouragement for us in that. We have many verses, Bible verses. If we have the impression, well, maybe, you know, I don't want to be a Christian that goes half the way. We have encouragement. The Lord encourages us, and scriptures also encourages us. If we had the impression that we slept a little bit, well, "Wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead, and the Christ shall shine upon you." Ephesians 5, verse 13 and 14. This also knowing the time, that it is already time that we should be aroused out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Romans 13, verse 11. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So then, do not let us sleep, as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. So let us keep the word in its purity. Let us go out of the camp, as we read in Hebrews 13:13, and let us imitate the faith of those leaders of the past who have spoken to us, and we consider the issue of the conversation and we imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7. So when we consider the aspect of works, the point of comparison is not ourselves. It's not our neighbors. "Oh, I'm better than this brother or that sister." No, it's not the other assembly. It's not the other country. It's not there. The point of comparison is God himself. "Thy works before my God," says the Lord Jesus, "before my God." So we have the Spirit of God who helps us to understand the deep things of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. With that comes also the responsibility to respond, to walk in those things, to keep those things in their simplicity, and with faith walk in them. So it's a serious call to Thyatira, and a serious call to us also to remember how we received and heard and keep it. And that was the whole point that the Lord had to say to them. Remember how you received. Keep it. Keep it. If it's not the case, well, we have to repent and keep the word of the Lord. It truly is the call that the Spirit of God, that our Lord Jesus gave to those of Sardis. So Sardis is negligent towards the person of Christ. There's neglect. It's not lukewarmness again. It's a choice. Neglecting. So we have a warning here and an encouragement to go on faithfully before the Lord. To our left, Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." We could speak of the first verses, like in verse 8, but this phrase is very beautiful. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." There's no blame again here. We see what truly pleases the Lord Jesus. So in verse 8, of course, they have not denied his name. Christ was everything to them in all their activities, in all their expectations. Everything. The all-sufficiency of Christ was enough for them. It should be enough for us too. What do we need else? We have the Lord Jesus himself, fellowship with him. We have everything in him. And this is the key point of those Philadelphians. They had kept the word of my patience. said the Lord Jesus. Ah, patience, brothers and sisters. We need such a thing. We need this patience. And God is having patience with us. We read in 2 Peter 3:9. It's not that he's, you know, sometimes we see I'm patient with someone because, you know, he's just hitting on the nerve and we're, well, you'll see. It's not the meaning of that patience. God is patient with us because he wants us to be with him. He's truly patient, but he wants no one to perish, but that they be saved. So he's patient. He's not taking us to himself right away because he's waiting for the others to be saved. The same thing we read also in Luke chapter 18 concerning God. The Lord Jesus says, "And shall not God at all avenge his elect who cry to him day and night, and he bears long as to them?" He bears long as to them. God is not, you know, looking at the injustice and say, well, just wait, you know, it will come one day. No, he's having patience. He wants to bring justice. He wants to make things, you know, go right and all these. He's patient, again, for the salvation of those who have to be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, we have this beautiful expression, "But the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of the Christ." I see that the time is coming to its end very quickly, so I will not go meditate on that, but into the patience of the Christ. The Lord Jesus also is patient. He's waiting to have us with him. In French, maybe you have a hymn in English that carries the same idea. In French, we have a hymn that says, "Yes, Lord Jesus, more than us, yeah, more than us, you desire to have your assembly, your church with you." Yeah, we are eager sometimes to be with the Lord Jesus, but we must remind ourselves that he is patient, more than us. He wants this to come into reality. So, here Christ is honored in Philadelphia. He is glorified. He is held as Lord and head of the assembly. So let us keep in our heart the promise of his coming, in addition to everything else, to keep his word. And precisely, you know, in this verse we read, oh, I didn't display it. It's there. In this verse we read, we see the promise about his coming in verse 10. Yes, we say amen to that. Well, we have a great encouragement in Philadelphia to keep the word of the Lord in its purity and walk by it with faith and the help of the Holy Spirit. Philadelphia has everything in Christ. Christ is honored, is glorified, is not denied, and Christ is everything to the believer. The affections are at the right place. There is truly first love there in this assembly. And finally, Laodicea. "Thus, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth." What can we say here? The affections for Christ are divided. It's yes, it's no, it's not cold, it's not hot. Christ is no longer in the assembly, so to speak, but he's at the door. He's knocking at the door. And those who are inside, it seems they do not realize it at all. Why is it so? Probably because inside there are a lot of riches. Those riches, you know, who speaks of the Lord Jesus, presenting him. Today, as believers, we have a lot of riches. Many books, many good commentaries speaking of the person of Christ. It can be a snare if instead of having this living relationship with the Lord Jesus, we use these riches as a crouch to go forward. There's a snare there. Well, and it's an application I'm making here. So we have a lot today of riches. Yes, literally, monetarily speaking, in our countries at least, and spiritually we have a lot of riches. But if these things are taking the place of the person of the Lord Jesus, well, it's literally putting the Lord at the door. We go to these riches instead of going to the Lord in fellowship with him to be enriched by him personally. This state of things shows us two things, two aspects. It can represent a state of things among believers. So there's lukewarmness and indifference. We have books, we have videos, you know, fellowship virtually, whatever, name it. I'm not saying these things are not good. They are all good in their place. Thank the Lord we have such riches today. But if it's displacing the Lord Jesus, it's no good. He must be at the center all the time. It's also speaking of a lifeless profession, Laodicea, because the Lord says, I will vomit you, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And this will happen indeed when he will take his assembly to himself. What will be left on earth is this lifeless Christian profession that didn't knew, in fact, the Lord Jesus. But Christ is still there at the door, and he calls to fellowship with him. Those who will open the door, he will have blessed fellowship with him. So Christ, he wants us to have this communion, this dialogue, this relationship with him. And we must be careful not to replace that personal living relationship with pure intellectualism, with knowledge of his person. It's to take the image, this following, I will make a picture here. I can have a photograph of someone I love, or a painting, or I can even see a video of that person that this person made in the past. But having these things, it's not having the person itself. It's false. We must have the person of Christ. So books are good. Commentaries are good. All these things are good. But we must have this fellowship, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yes, this is a call to open the door and have fellowship with him. It is living. And this is our actual portion, to have this relationship with him, because we have been introduced, 1 John, I believe, chapter 1, verse 5, I think, we have been introduced into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. It is our portion now, and it will be our eternal blessed portion also very soon. So in Laodicea, what do we have? We have indifference. Indifference to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's yes, it's no, it's I don't know. It's, something has been lost. We might think we have a lot concerning him, but truly, it's our relationship with him that matters the most. So to do a recap, in Ephesus turns its heart from Christ. Smyrna, it suffers for Christ. Pergamos introduces something else than Christ. Thyatira allows false doctrine against Christ. Sardis is negligent toward the person of Christ. Philadelphia has everything in Christ. And Laodicea is indifferent to Christ. Wow. When we look at all these 7 points, we can see a lot of very practical things to consider in our lives as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when we look at these things with a view of the church history, well, this is very sad to see that the last state of things in which we are, Laodicea, is very, very not the best one to have. Lukewarmness. We are in this state of things today, generally speaking. Let us make sure that we have this living fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And let us also be like those in Philadelphia, Christ being all for us. It's very important, but we must recognize the state in which we are today, and we must strive and desire to have this personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And may the Lord keep us from all evil and all for him also as we await his soon return, because he comes. And may our hearts always also be more occupied of him and find their entire satisfaction in him alone. He is sufficient for everything. And to this we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So may the Lord encourage us by these warnings and by these encouragements to look to him and be attached to him. It's why I have these words. It's always connected with the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the one truly important, and He is the one who soon's come to take us to Himself. Amen.